This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Exodus chapter 3 is one of the pivotal chapters of the whole Bible. This is when God shows up and reveals His plan to rescue His people from slavery. It is a God moment when God shows up to deliver His people. Last September, my wife, Jan, who was here, and I had one of those God moments when God showed up. Jan had been sick for quite a few weeks, and she was getting weaker and weaker and a lot of pain. And we began to wonder, and we were getting a little scared. We wondered, what is going on? What is happening? And I remember coming one Sunday early in September, and a dear friend in this church came to me and asked how she was, and then she gave me this word, "Do not be afraid." You gave me that word some time ago when I was struggling, and I want to give it to you today. And my heart was touched. Tears came to my eyes because I felt God was saying something special to me. 2 days later, my wife got even worse. She couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't even hold a glass of water in her hand. Somehow, I was able at 5 o'clock in the morning to get her to stand up and wrap the blanket around her. We got to the car and we went to the emergency room. She was trembling with fear and with pain. It hurt so much when they put the cuff on her arm to take the blood pressure, and she cried out in pain. She was hurting all over. With tears in her eyes, she looked at me and she said, "Are you praying?" And I knew she was scared too. I put my forehead down on her forehead and I prayed, "God, we need your help right now. We don't know what's going on." And then the words of our friend, "Don't be afraid." And somehow a peace came over us and we knew that everything was going to be all right. And Jan stopped trembling. And God showed up. Within a few hours, they had diagnosed what she had with PMR, and they had prescribed medicine. And by the next morning, she was getting out of bed and walking down the hall and combing her hair. And it was like a miracle had happened. But that experience, when God showed up in our lives, changed our perspective on aging. Yeah, we're getting up there in 8 years. And we begin to wonder, well, what's going to happen when you lose your energy and you have more limitations and you can't do all the things you want to do and it takes longer to do even those few things. And we begin to have fears. But God said, "Don't be afraid." You see, when God shows up, it changes everything. Last week, when we were talking about the prelude to this chapter, when God shows up in Exodus chapter 3, we were learning that God had been silent for 400 years. And these children of Israel had suffered and they were under affliction. And it seemed like God had forgotten them. There was no word from God. And it was just silence. And what do you do when God is silent? My question for you today, though, is maybe even scarier. What do you do when God shows up? Because that can change your whole life. And your response to God showing up in your life will determine your future for the rest of your life. What should we do when God shows up? It can be more dramatic than even when God is silent. Just to give you a picture of where Moses was, he was in the land of Midian, which is on the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula. The Midianites were distant cousins of the Jews, because Midian was a son of Abraham. He was born to Abraham after Sarah had died, and he had married a second woman named Keturah, and she had 6 sons, and Midian was one of them. So these Midianites were somehow descendants of Abraham, but they were not descendants through Isaac, the son of covenant and promise. They lived in an isolated, lonely place. This is barren wasteland. And Moses was working as a shepherd for someone else. He wasn't his own boss. And it says he was content. I think it means he was resigned to being there and doing it because there was nothing else left for him to do. He was wasting the prime of his life from the year age 40 to the year 80. He did nothing. He accomplished nothing. He was going nowhere. He was living with guilt and remorse over his failure. He had tried to liberate the children of Israel, and he had been exposed by killing 2 of the Egyptians, and he had to flee for his life. And as a result of that, the children of Israel were subjected to even harsher treatment for another 40 years because of his failure. So now he's in this place cut off from his own family, from his own people. He was living in a place where he did not belong. He was an alien immigrant with no country to call home. And then the burning bush comes out there in the barren desert, and the angel of the Lord comes to him out of that burning bush. And you've heard all the story. You were in Sunday school and you heard how this bush, it didn't burn up and it didn't turn into ashes or anything else. And Moses goes over to see what is happening. And the voice of God comes out of the bush. It was simply a tool of God to get his attention, but it was also a way for God to come into his life and to show up. And it says the angel of the Lord spoke from the bush. Really, the word angel is the messenger of God. And we believe that this is one of those theophanies. Now, a theophany is an appearance of God in physical form in the Old Testament before Jesus comes. Later, it says God spoke to him out of the bush, and he even identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we know that this angel, this messenger, was actually God himself in a theophany, in an appearance. A personal appearance to Moses. In the midst of fire, later Moses would say, God is like a consuming fire. But on this occasion, he didn't consume the bush. Instead, he spoke to Moses out of the bush. And the first thing that God, out of the bush and out of the fire, says to him, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. Don't come any closer or you will die. This is the first time in Scripture that the word holy is used to describe God. You're on holy ground. You're in the presence of Almighty God. Take off your shoes. It doesn't say that Moses actually took off his sandals, but it does say he hid his face because he was afraid to look on God in the fire. This is terrifying business. This is not like Charlton Heston in the movie, you know, and the little story you tell about the kids, oh, this fire, and it didn't burn the bush. No, this was terrifying, mysterious stuff. And Moses was stunned into silence. God is so pure and so wholly other. He says, I am God and I am not man, the Holy One among you. And this experience of seeing the majestic holiness of God changed his life. Later, when he was describing this experience in Exodus chapter 15, he wrote a hymn about this, and he said, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And Moses became obsessed to see the glory and the holiness of God. Later, when they got back to this place and God had given them the Ten Commandments, Moses came to this God and he said, show me your glory. And God hid him in the cleft of the mountain, Mount Horeb, right where he was right then, and hid him there. And God went by and God said, you cannot look at my face. You can only look at my back as I pass by. If you look at my face, you will die. And Moses learned through this experience to worship the majestic holiness of God. He hid his face and he desired to see him more. Isn't that what true worship is? We bow before him, but we have a hunger to see even more. That's the first response we should have. But we must also embrace his love. In verse 7, this holy God says to Moses, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I have come down to save them. I see them, I hear them, I know them, and I have come down to save them. The holy God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob has stooped down to be among us and to rescue his people. The God who sees and hears and understands and empathizes says, I have come to rescue you and to lead you to a land of blessing and abundance. And he comes and he says, I'm coming down to save my people. And this, again, is the first time in Scripture that God identifies and calls the children of Israel my people. This is the Lord, Holy One, saying, I am your God. I am the Lord, the Holy One, and I have called you by your name, for you are mine. You are my people. And then God says, this Holy One says a very amazing thing. Now, Moses, get up. I'm going to send you, and you are going to be the agent that I'm going to use to deliver these people. Moses, of course, he says, who am I? Now, next week, we're going to get into Moses' response to the call of God in his life. And at first, it wasn't very positive. He was a very reluctant servant of God. But when he says, Lord, I'm not capable, I'm not worthy, I'm not acceptable, God comes back at him and says, but I will be with you. Moses, it isn't a question about your ability. It's true, you don't have the capability and the competence, and you're not acceptable, and you're not worthy, but that's not the point. I am going to deliver them, and I will be with you. And then God gives this promise, this sign. He says, but I will be with you, in verse 12, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, wait a minute. The sign that you are really going to do this is, that's off in the future. How am I supposed to take that as a sign that you're really here and you're really speaking to me? What God is saying, you're going to have to take my word for it. You're going to have to trust me on this. I will be with you, and I'm going to deliver my people through you, and you will be my agent, but the sign that this is really going to happen won't happen until it's all been accomplished. We have to trust him. I am the holy God, and I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to send you to deliver them. But you're going to have to trust me that it's me who's going to do it. Are you willing to trust and embrace his love? Can you trust him to do what he promises to do? Well, Moses still had his doubts. And Moses comes back to God and he says, but if I'm going to do this, I really need to know your name. Now, to understand why Moses is asking this question, you have to understand the context. He lives in a world filled with polytheistic religions. In fact, there are no exceptions. According to historians, there was no monotheistic religion existing at that time. They were all like in Egypt. They had all kinds of gods. God for this and a God for that. And every ethnic group and every tribe had their own personal God, the God who was going to be their God and deliver them. And the general belief was each ethnic group had their God and each nationality had their gods, and they were all valid and they were all working and they all had certain powers and they were just sort of jockeying with each other to see who was going to be the most dominant. And here Moses is coming and he says, okay, so we know that we Jews, we have the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. And yes, we have known some of the titles that you've given us. Like, he's Elohim. It's the general term for God. And El Elyon, he's the most high God. And he's El Shaddai, he's the God who delivers. He's almighty. Yes, we know some of those titles, but we've never known the name of our God. Who are you? And if I'm going to go and talk to the Egyptians, I need to know your name. And then God comes back to him and gives him his name. And this is one of those verses that sometimes it's hard for us to hear the impact of it. But God said, in Hebrew, I am who I am. Now that first phrase comes from the verb, the infinitive, to be, which means I am. And then he says, I am who I am. And he puts it in the first person verb, I am and I will be who I will be. And that word is related to other Semitic languages. And in those languages, that same word means I cause, I will cause what I will cause. The reason we have some trouble with this is because Hebrew was a language that used an alphabet. It wasn't like the hieroglyphics of Egypt, and Moses knew that language. He had been raised for 40 years and trained in that language, and he knew it and he could write it, but this was different. This was in Hebrew, and they used an alphabet, which is one of the first languages to use an alphabet, but it had no vowels in it. I don't know why they didn't think of vowels when they were creating this alphabet. And so when he wrote this, he wrote down, I am, I will be who I will be, I will cause what I will cause, in Hebrew with only consonants. And we didn't know quite, well then how do you pronounce that? What vowel sounds do you put in there? Y-H-W-H. And so some of the Bible translations didn't know quite how to translate that, Yahweh. And so in the Bible, you have it translated Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capitals. And it's used more than 5,000 times in the Old Testament. But it always refers back to this word, Yahweh, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will cause what I will cause. Let me just give you some significance of that name. It first of all means I am, I exist. Francis Schaeffer never tired of saying, I am a person with a name, and I am objectively real. I exist, and I cannot be ignored. God is not dead. I am, and I will be who I will be, means that he is self-sufficient. His existence depends on no one else and on nothing else. He needs nothing. He depends on no one. He is self-creating, self-sustaining. He is the absolute eternal reality. He is the source of all things. He is the original cause. He is the energy, that the force behind all that we have in all of creation. He is the creator. He is the original. I will be who I will be. It tells us that he is eternal. He is always existent, has always been existent, and will always be existent, and he never changes. I am who I am always in every moment of time, and I will not change. There is no shadow of turning in him. I hope you begin to grasp the importance of this name. Because God is beginning to establish the fact that there is no other God like me. And he's beginning to form for them a monotheistic religion that had never existed before. The significance of what Moses accomplished in the name of Yahweh is absolutely stunning and amazing. The Lord Yahweh has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Yahweh, the eternal Holy God has come and said, I am going to rescue my people from their afflictions. And so in the name of Yahweh, he says in verse 17, I promise, I give my word, I, Yahweh, who will live forever, will deliver you. And he details the plans. And we won't have time this morning to do that, but notice in the weeks ahead when we talk about God's deliverance, he comes back and he fulfills every one of these promises. Yahweh will deliver us. And so Moses went back to his people and he said, Yahweh, that's the name of our God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He has sent me to you. Verse 14. And in verse 15, the people of Israel believed him and they accepted Yahweh as the name of their God. And in the name of Yahweh, they went to Pharaoh and they said, in the name of Yahweh, we demand that you let my people go. Yahweh is the name of God. And he asks us to trust him and to serve him and to obey him and to worship him exclusively. For he says, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, the Lord, Yahweh, is one. When Moses asked his name, God said, I am that I am. I will be who I will be. I will cause what I will cause. I am. You ever heard that name before? You remember Jesus? What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And then he summed it up in all of its simple majesty. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, Jesus is Yahweh. The name Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, Yahweh. Do you believe that the God of Moses is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the burning bush? That's a very important question for you today, and it's a matter of life and death. Because Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus Christ is the God, Yahweh, who saves. And anyone who does not believe in him has no hope of salvation. He was lifted up on the cross and he died for our sins so that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is the great I am. He's calling to you today. This is your burning bush moment. He's knocking at your door. And right now, he wants to show up in your life. How are you going to respond? Matthew West is a well-known gospel songwriter, singer. But he fell silent one day because his voice gave out. When he went to the doctor, they found that there was a vascular bleeding on his vocal cords. And the only cure was surgery and several months of complete silence. He said, my life shut down. My schedule, I had to clear the calendar. I had to close the recording studio. I couldn't even go home and tell my wife, I love you. I couldn't sing to my little girl a lullaby at night. And I began to wonder, where is God? Where? It seems so hopeless. Where's my future? How do I support my family? And in those moments when God was silent, God showed up and spoke to his heart. And God began to speak to him about his saving grace. That in these moments of silence, I want to come to you and to rescue you and bring you to a place of healing. And he wrote this song when God showed up in his silence. It's called Mended. When you see broken beyond repair, I see healing beyond belief. When you see too far gone, I see one step away from home. When you see nothing but damaged goods, I see something good in the making. I'm not finished yet. When you see wounded, I see mended. You see your worst mistake, but I see the price I paid. There's nothing you could ever do to lose what grace has won. You can see the scars where you fell, but I see the stories they can tell. You see worthless, I see priceless. You see pain, but I see purpose. You see unworthy, undeserving, but I see you through the eyes of mercy. When you see wounded, I see mended. Maybe today you're in that place where you feel worthless. You feel undeserving. You feel hopeless. God is knocking at your door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. I will come into your life, and I will live life with you, and I will make it something priceless that you can't imagine. Maybe you have never invited Jesus into your life, but you hear God knocking today, God showing up. Will you invite him in? Maybe you're already a believer, but you know that you need God right now. And he's here this morning. Will you open your heart to him? Let him begin to live his life for you and with you. We're going to celebrate communion right now. The time when Jesus died, and he took all of our sins upon himself, and he paid the price for our guilt and our sin. And if you are a believer, you're welcome to take these elements and to share them and remember what he has done. But during this time, please, if God is knocking on your heart's door, let him in. If that means, men, you have to stop looking at pornography. If you're a couple and you're separated, you need to let God have all that anger and all that misunderstanding, and you need to be reconciled to him. Young people, maybe it means that you need to get out there into the fireside room after the service in the Bible school hour so that you can sign up for one of the mission trips and say, God, here I am. Send me. Will you please pray and open your door, heart's door, and let him come into your life? Don't reject this time. Don't turn away from him. This is your moment. Don't turn away.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.